This morning we're going to read two portions of Scripture in preparation for our time in God's Word. First, we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 42, and then we will turn to where our text is in Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 42, reading verse 1 and following. The scripture says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." And now if you'll look at Matthew chapter 12 with me, please. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. And there we read, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 21. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning, particularly, I want us to focus our attention on the words of verses 18 through 20. And I want us to understand what it is that our God is saying that he will have Christ to be to those who are his people, to those that we would have no other way to describe but faltering ones, ones who are not so full of faith as would be hoped, those who perhaps are not so zealous as they might be, those who are not so free from the world as they would like to have men think they are. How does Christ minister to such as those? That is our subject today. I want us to think on what I am calling God's message to faltering saints. Well, before we go any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us and to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again now we pray that Thou will bless this time with the help of the Holy Ghost. We would pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst cause Thy Word to be that which lives in the hearts and minds of these who are gathered before Thee this day. Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst allow that Word to be that which takes root and pulls forth from the heart those things that need to be brought forth to be seen, but also brings to the heart those things that must be believed on. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst undertake then to do Thy work in accord with what You say is the purpose and the power of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the leading and the helping of the blessed Spirit of God. Lord, overrule all things in this place and this day that have to do with fallen man. And Lord, exalt him who is the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Himself. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Amen. We come this morning to a portion of Scripture that may be familiar to many of us. I must say that the words we have read have been of particular blessing and ministry to my own heart in numerous occasions. Many have been the times that I would come to these words and find both application and comfort. These words, I say, are the promise of the Lord to deal kindly and with great patience, and with to the heart that can be described only as smoldering, or to the spirit that is weak and not able to stand by itself. Hence the picture, the bruised reed and the smoking flax. Again, I would say the description of a believer as smoking flax or as a bruised reed may fit all of us. And on many of an occasion. And with this being such a remarkable description, the temptation might be today to train our thoughts on how aptly these words describe us. Oh, the time that we could take thinking about how bruised we are, or how smoking, or smoldering, or I guess if you really want to put it in the terms that the Scripture is really trying to present here, how stinky we really are. However, I should like for us to consider this text in a slightly different light today. Most of the time, we look at this text as if it's a mirror. It shows us ourselves. And unfortunately, we tend to leave the text only regretting that we are so well described. Yet we forget that these words are not set among thoughts that deal with the failings of men. Rather, they are couched among the presentation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The focus of our thoughts ought not to be upon ourselves and our failings. Rather, they should be upon the Lord Jesus and upon the fact that He is set forth in the Scripture as the servant of the Lord that we are to behold, that one who undertakes for these faltering ones. Though He Himself, we will see that the Lord says, though My people be this way, My servant shall not fail. He, I say, is the subject of our reading. His heart and His acts should be central in our minds as we think upon these verses. Here we see Him in great patience standing in the place of every saint that the Father has given to Him. We must note that the Lord does not turn to defend Himself. nor put his enemies in their place before the faces of an unbelieving people. The scripture says that. He will not strive. He will not cry. He will not cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Yet his forbearance was an act of obedience to the will of the Father. That is, that he would be the one who would be bruised, that he would be that one who would be torn, that he also, in our place, would be that one upon whom lit the fire of the wrath of God. Our text then only has a relevance and power as it is understood in the light of Christ's actions. Here's the glory of these words. Not so much to tell the people how they are. We know that too well many times. Not to convince you that you are not what you ought to be. Well, I would have to say that in many ways the Lord ought to make us more aware of that. It would be good for us, though in mercy He doesn't sometimes. We are well aware of what we are, how we stand, and how much we find ourselves in defeat because of our own actions. I don't want us to consider ourselves. I don't want us to get our minds on ourselves today. I want us to lift our minds away from ourselves and to consider our Savior for a moment today. So I would endeavor to look at these hopeful words in the light of the gentle and forbearing ministry of Christ, Jehovah's unfailing servant. And may these words be blessed of the Spirit of God to our hearts as we think on them. So my theme this morning is simply this, that we have presented to us the heart of Christ, a heart of healing, a heart of hope to a faltering people. Christ is your healer and your hope, no matter how you have to see yourself. I've got three things I want to present today. I want us to think upon the Lord as He is given to us in these words. And so the very first thing that I want us to see here in these words is that we have a presentation of Jesus Christ. The presentation of Christ. Isaiah 42 gives us the divine record aforetime, ahead of time, of the coming of Christ as the servant of Jehovah. In those verses of Isaiah 42, I say, you have displayed for you the elements of God's own covenant of grace made between the Father and the Son. And that covenant, I suggest to you, stands as the basis for all the redemptive work that was done by Christ, and also is that great rock of assurance for every child of God. How is it that your soul can rest? How is it truly that you can, in spite of who you are and what you are, and can see yourselves being, how is it that you can rest today in a calm peace of heart that passes all understanding? How can that be? Because there has been made an everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son, that if Christ does His work, the Father will do His work, and vice versa. You are safe and secure because of that which has transpired between the persons of the Godhead, not because of something you are or you have done. Every possible reason for you to rest in hope and assurance lies in the fact that the covenant mercies and benefits will be yours because that covenant will be fulfilled between Father and Son. Now, I want us to stop and think just a moment. Let these things sink in. I can't make too much of this point to you this morning. Everything with regard to your heart's health, everything that has to do with your being able to rest in calm assurance or to be able to look past your sin, hopefully, lies in your understanding that Jesus Christ has succeeded in doing that part of the covenant that was called upon Him to do, that you might be delivered. And that the Father then will most certainly fulfill all of the benefits and the conditions of the covenant to save you, to wash you, to keep you, to bless you, to love you. All of these things are yours because Christ has purchased them for you. That is the rock of your hope. And I say, this one simple thing allows you to no longer have to wonder whether the matter of how you look to God has any bearing on your acceptance with Him. Well, surely the Lord must see me for this or that, and that makes Him to be mad, disgruntled, disgusted. Let's just put aside the funny thinking for a while and ask a simple question. You, by yourself, before the eyes of God, how do you look? You want me to give it to you just really square and straight? You look awful all the time. There is nothing about you that you can fix, that you can change, that you can put a paint of, you can put a paint of coat on. You were following me there. Did you catch what I'm saying? A coat of paint on. You can't dress yourself up to make yourself look any way to God because the Lord sees clean through everything. We are, as Paul says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You aren't going to fool God into thinking that because you did some faithful thing, at least in your eyes, that now you are acceptable to Him. You look awful in and of yourself all the time to God. In other words, you look like a bruised reed, and you smell like smoking flax. Do you ever wonder why the Lord used those descriptive terms here in our text? I think it's to describe to you how He sees you apart from Jesus Christ. But we are accepted. We are those that the Lord looks at and says, here are those who are clothed in white that cannot have garments that can be made whiter. These are the pure. These are the undefiled. These are the bride of Christ. These are the lovely. These are the ones that He comes softly to and says, come away, my turtle, my dove. And how is it that the Lord can say such thing to smoking flax? Because there's a change. There's a change that is done in us, but it is not done by us. The change is fulfilled in the keeping of the covenant requirements by Jesus Christ to pay for sin and to impute righteousness to those who are altogether unrighteous. And I say the fact of His coming as a servant is a message to us as the people of God that there will be the fulfilling of all that needs to be made right so that you and I might be seen as the glory of the Lord descending, as it were, in picture form. I believe I'm exposing myself for my end times views, if I have to say that when I say the New Jerusalem, I think that that's a figurative term using that speaks of the glorious nature of the people of God represented in the sight of God as that which is filled with light and loveliness. I'm not going to go any further than that. The presenting of Jesus Christ to us here and in the Scripture as the servant of the Lord, as that one who is coming in the name of the Lord, is a presentation to us that our God has a will that His people be made to be right before Him and no longer seen as bruised reeds and smoking flax. And that's why I think the Lord is adamant. And I don't know how much stronger you can make the words. I suppose you could probably put them in our our the volumes of our scripture in bold letters, maybe it would get our attention more, but it certainly does not have more of the thunder of the voice of God to it when he says the very first words of Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant!" You know, sometimes as a preacher, you wish you could have a thunderous voice. Sometimes you wish you could have something that would make the walls just ring when you have something that you want to have, especially if it's the word of the Lord and something. Behold the servant! You are to put your mind and heart upon the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is the source of your hope. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles. Again, the will of the Father is that he be with, beheld. Here is a message. Behold the servant. And I would have you understand that that presenting of Christ is for us a message that is permeated, is just overflowing with mercy. So, I'm going to present a couple of sub-points here. In the presenting of Christ, I want you to see this. The sending of Christ shows the Father's heart of mercy. The fact is that the Father was esteeming us in eternity past. And I want you to understand how He esteemed us. He esteemed us as those who smoldered. Do you know that the Lord in eternity past saw you just the way you are? The Lord didn't see you in some beautiful, not real way in the course of eternity. And then after you came and after the fall, the Lord goes, "Oh no, look what happened." The Lord saw you for what you were in the course of eternity past. He saw you as that bruised reed. He saw you as that smoking flax, and yet in mercy sent Christ to rescue you. In fact, I think that's in the mind of the Lord when He presents those words to us in 1 Peter when it talks about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Oh, may we understand that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world for smolderers. Our struggles and our little faith and our lack of zeal are not new before the eyes of God. The faithless heart that you may now possess was the very heart that Christ came to heal. He knew all about you. In fact, we may even say it this way, the one whose nostrils are most offended by the smoke of our sin and unbelief, determined in that eternal day that the worthless flax should be saved. In fact, I don't know that you ever see in the Scripture the church or the people of God compared to anything else but that which is weak or that which is unable to do for itself. We are compared to sheep. We are compared to doves. We are compared to the wife who needs the help of a husband. The Lord knew what we were when He sent Christ. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Also, I say, not only was the sending of Christ showing the Father's mercy, but the conduct of Christ also showed His mercy. As the wording of our text says, Christ came not with railing or condemnation of His people. He came in meekness, gently dealing with those whose hearts were overwhelmed by sin. Here we have another example of the kind touch of the physician's hand. And may I say this, and I don't know why we have these things that develop. Oh, I do. I don't want to say why. It's not a mystery to me. Because we're silly, corrupt, carnal-minded people. We tend to take, you know, you hear of mercy nowadays, and it's not mercy. Mercy tends either to be tolerance, or it tends to be something that men say is, well, this is just tough love or something. Let me tell you what, the mercy of God is not brash. When you look at the Lord Jesus and His showing of His mercy, the Lord was never one, and I'm going to use a vernacular term today, the Lord was never in your face. That's exactly what the Scripture is saying He didn't do. He did not do that. He will not strive nor cry. Why? Because I would suggest to you, if the Lord were that way, such dealings with His people might snuff out entirely that little flame that's left there in the embers of the smoking flax. You and I couldn't take it. If the Lord were directly, wrathfully, scoldingly honest with us, you and I couldn't take it. It would destroy us. We would be like, and I'm going to give you an example of when the Lord did do that. We would be just like that little fig tree. When the Lord saw it and He came by, and the Lord dealt honestly with that fig tree, and He says, henceforth, there's no more fruit for you. And what happened? The disciples were amazed immediately. That little fig tree shriveled right up. You and I could not stand before the honest judgments of our God. But that's not Christ. He came in gentleness. And you ought to step back and say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. You didn't deal with me as I ought to have been dealt with. You didn't even deal with me as men would deal with me. You dealt with me in mercy and in gentleness and kindness, and you dealt with me in a way that I would not be blown out or my bruised reed would fall to the ground. The mercy of Christ comes rather with the gentle blowings of grace and love that causes the embers to glow. His ministry is a ministry of binding up, not of blowing out. The message of the Lord to you today, see how Christ came, see what Christ does. But also I have to have you understand too that the success of Christ shows the Father's determination for mercy. The success of Christ shows the Father's determination for mercy. We are told that the servant shall not fail. There is also a note of victory that is attached to him. Oh, may we see that it is that the Father has determined that mercy shall everlastingly be my portion. And how do I know this? How do I know that my life, my situation, shall only know the mercies of God? Because Jesus lives. Jesus succeeded. And because He succeeded, then all the mercies, all the graces, all the benefits, all the ramifications that come with a fulfilled covenant are now on you. He lives. He has succeeded. You know, I don't know why there has to be such controversy amongst men in their minds as to the whole subject of Calvinism versus Arminianism, or whatever way you want to say it. Reform versus remonstrance. How do you want to? I don't know. What? To me, the whole essence, and I would say, yeah, I come down on the Calvinist side, that's fine. But the whole matter doesn't have to do with, oh yeah, I was convinced of these points. Do you understand that the whole of what we would call that Calvinistic mindset is simply this: Jesus succeeded. He succeeded. Now, whether you want to call it one thing or another, I boil my theology down to one simple thing. Christ succeeded. Period. Now, what are the ramifications of that? Well, then you say, well, that's Calvinism. Well, I don't... Call it what you will. Jesus succeeded. Therefore, I know that all things that the Father has purposed to bring to those who are in Christ will most certainly be mine. I start my thinking and I end my thinking there. Jesus succeeded. The message to you as a child of God, especially those of us that would have to sit before God and confess, Lord, I am smoking flax. The message to you is, you think on Christ. Think that the Father sent Him. Think of what He did while He was here, and think upon the fact that He succeeded. For that is a message of hope for you. That is a message of healing for you. That is a message of life for you, if you will hear it. We have the presentation of the Lord Jesus by the Father. Think on my servant. Behold my servant. Here he is. I set him before you. Now, I've got another thing here that I want to point out too, because I think it's very much in these words. And that is, the Father says not only to behold a presented servant, but also behold the purpose of Christ. The purpose of Christ. Here's our second point. The presenting of Christ was the first. The purpose of Christ is the second. Christ had a very definite purpose in mind and heart as He came forth as the servant of Jehovah. He did not come without a definite plan or with no definite ministry. No, He came with a purpose, and in that purpose He was entirely successful. Again, how do we know all this? Again, Isaiah 42 says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and all the isles shall wait for His law. There was a reason that He came. And that, of course, is that those of us who belong to Him would be brought to God, no matter what condition that He found us in when He came and dealt with us. And so I would have a bit of a turn here in our thinking. I want us to think not just on those thoughts that I've already dealt with in the last point, but I also want you to think about the purpose of the Lord Jesus in relation to what we read here in this message. In these words, what was the purpose of the Lord Jesus with regard to this particular issue that the Father sets before us today? Number one, it says He will not cause our falling away. He will not break the bruised reed, and He will not quench the smoking flax. He will not cause us to be quenched or to break. Again, it is very true that the Savior finds us in our sin and unbelief and desperate coldness of heart. Yet, even in spite of that, He is not repulsed, though He has a right to be. Christ saw all of us at our worst and sees us still. Yet His purpose is not to pay us according to our awful condition that we justly have coming to us, by the way. But His purpose is to love us, and that in such a way that He withholds nothing of Himself. It came to mind as I was thinking on this point. You might have someone say, well, you know, if He comes and He is purposing not to break us, not to cause us to be overcome with dismay and so forth, doesn't that lessen the impact that sin ought to have on my heart? If I know that, The Lord loves me in spite of myself, and He is willing to come and to deal with me in mercy. Doesn't that then remove from me how bad my sin is, and therefore the power that that knowledge would have to take me away from being sinful? Or, to put it another way, how will I ever come to have victory over my sin or come to loathe my sin unless I know that He's not happy? Unless I know how awful my sin is. Or, let me put it in other words, don't we need to see God as the stern lawgiver who is angry against us and our sin? Do we not need to fear righteous retribution in order to come to fear and hate sin? Shouldn't I be overwhelmed with how stinky my smoking flax is? Shouldn't I be terribly disappointed at the point to which my sin has brought me, even to the place where I cannot stand up? I'm like a bruised reed and I can't even bend myself straight again. I need to see how awful my sin is in order for me to have victory over it. Or may I put it this way, and let's just get right down to what it really means. Do I not need to have the Lord lash me with the law so that I will tire of my sin and so leave it behind? Now you might say, well, nobody thinks that. Well, yeah, we do. Oh. Let me present something to you here. Two things I want to present on this question. Number one, for a child of God to simply be aware of his breach of the law as the motive for leaving sin is to remove the Lord Jesus from that place which He is to hold in our hearts. If all you're concerned about is for the law to make you righteous by your loathing sin and bringing reformation, or if you will, you are removing the Lord Jesus from His place in your heart. Understand, the Holy Spirit comes and shows us our sins. Yes, He does. But should that be the efficacious power that works to expiate sin, is the question. And if that was the case, the message would ever be, see how the embers are smoking and the reed is about to be cast away. Let me present it to you this way. The Holy Spirit does do that work. He does put His finger on sin, and for that we ought to thank our God. But He has another part that He performs in accord with the Word when He deals with our sin, and that is rather to point away from our sin and to behold the sweet mercy and life that is in Christ. The Spirit of God does not ever come to you if you're a child of God and simply point out your sin to make you miserable, to make you to fear your sin. And so you say within yourself, oh, what I need to have is a constant preaching of the law that I might be able to see how bad I am and then to give me a measuring stick to see how well I'm performing. The Spirit of God presents also the remedy in the person of Jesus Christ. You are, again, I say this with exclamation points. You are not to simply mourn for sin without seeing Christ. That is not your place, child of God. To see your sin, to be consumed with your awfulness of your sin, and then that's as far as you go, I say that is a trick of Satan and is the message of every false religion. Rome would be very happy if that's as far as you went in your thinking. See how bad you are, because it makes you come to the point where you say, well, I need somebody to help me. Maybe I'll get in this little booth, or maybe I'll count these little beads. Or maybe I'll do some other thing that I am told to do. I have to eat fish on Friday, or I have to observe these different things at Lent, or whatever else. If all you see is your sin without Christ, It leads you to answers that are other than Christ. And may I put this before you. The motive, and I underscore this, the motive for leaving sin is not just seeing how bad sin is, but rather loving Christ. May I say this to you? It's as if this, it's not enough just to see that you're smoking flax. If you're going to get out of that, you need to have somebody fan that. And that's the Holy Spirit. And He fans it and fans it and fans our smoking flax until it comes again to a flame of love for Christ. But again, what is He doing when He's fanning? Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For consider Him who bore such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you grow faint and weary in your mind. Fanning the flame with the pictures of Christ, presenting to you constantly the Lord Jesus. I say it is love for Christ that is the reason that we leave sin aside, and that we become conscious of how we need to put away those things that are displeasing our God. Do you? Well, maybe you don't. I was just going to say, do you remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is standing there with his shield and his sword, and in front of him is the dragon? There is Apollyon, and Apollyon is saying to him, I have come to reclaim you. You are my servant, and you are going to come back with me. And Christian says to him, I'll not go back with you, because I remember your service. I remember how it was with my soul, that the payment for serving you is hard. The payment for serving you is that which destroys. Oh, I like the service of this new One who has won my heart. I love His service. I love Him. I will not go back. Now, of course, then they fall to fighting after, with blow after blow after blow. And yet, the constant testimony of Christian in all of those times, I consider Him. I consider Him. I love Him. I will not go back. Child of God, the reason why you have victory over sin is that you see your sin, yes, for what it is, but you have the helping of the Spirit of God to fan within your heart a love for Christ that says, I'll not hold on to it anymore, because I have a love for Him that is greater than a love for the world. Unless we come to that place, we're nothing different than the Pharisees. We say, oh, there's benefits. I'll see what it is, and I'll just go. No. My second thought here under this head, the Lord would not come to snuff out, but He also has a purpose that He will effect such works of grace in us that we find ourselves growing. Can you imagine such a thing? The bruised reed. You ever seen reeds that have gotten broken? You ever seen a cattail that's been broken in the stalk? What is your conclusion necessarily about that? The outlook for that particular cattail, if he's broken over. I know I ask such hard questions. I know you have to actually be a biologist to be able to deal with this. But realistically, you would say, if I see a cattail and it's broken and it's bent over, I say, I write that guy off. But you understand that there's power in Jesus Christ, so that although you would be a write-off in so many ways, He heals and allows you to grow. Can you see a bit of a miracle here? That which is completely of no worth, completely undone by sin, is turned about and strengthened by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point where He is able now to grow. And the purpose of Christ is that His people would be just that. He has come. He is sent. that we might find ourselves being able to go on with Him. Providences of the Lord at work, oftentimes, are the graces of God that we see. I liken oftentimes the various types of the grace of God that He performs in our hearts and lives to being like one who is before a small fire. He realizes it's not going very well here. Maybe we need to move these sticks around a little bit here. Oh, there. See, now we'll get that put up there. Oh, now see how the flame likes that? Okay, moving. You see the hand of God moving things in your life to move things into place where the fire of His own Spirit may take even deeper. I'm mixing my metaphors. I was going to say deeper root. Well, you can't do that with a flame. You know what I'm trying to say, though. Oh, child of God, remember that you have not only a Savior that has succeeded, but remember that you have a Savior that is still working for you. He is still praying. And I would say to you this morning that He does not pray that we will find strengthening in ourselves. Don't ever think that the Lord is going to pray for you to be able to strengthen yourself. It's not going to happen. My wife read me something from a biography. I gave her a book for her birthday on the life of John Milne. I've mentioned it to you. But in there you have some comments from various ministers at various times that they would write to him or that he wrote to them. And one, and I have to get it because I won't do it justice if I try to repeat it. But I believe it was one of the Bonner brothers that wrote to him. And they were talking about the various nature of revival. And it was talking about the things that you can look for God absolutely not to bless. And it caused me to laugh because it was sarcastic. I mean, it was just to see one of these men in dead earnest writing about the nature of revival and then stick this sarcastic statement in there about how men would seek to have the Lord bless this and bless this and bless this. And he said, and all of these things have to do with nothing but yourself. Don't think that God's going to... I'll get it and have to read it to you. I'll get my wife to copy that out for us. Christ is praying, but He's not praying that you will be able to help yourself. The Lord is praying, but the Lord is not praying that you might be able to have a strong and healthy opinion about yourself. The Lord is not praying that you might be able to employ self-helps to get yourself along in this life. It would do well for us as the people of God to read the Word with a mind. What is it that the Lord is praying for me? He's praying that we'll be with Him where He is. He's praying that the love that He has known from the Father would be that which is in us. He's praying that the Spirit of God would do that which is needful. How many things that you would see the Lord praying, but all of them have to do with the benefits of what He has accomplished being applied to His people. My third thought here, and with this, I'm maybe halfway done this morning. Maybe not. Maybe I'll have mercy and wrap it up quick. I want us to see that in the purpose of Christ, He has a purpose that He will effect such works of grace that we shall find ourselves useful. Not only finding ourselves growing, but useful. The truth of the situation is that we are without Christ a useless people. In fact, we are reproachful. We are smoking flax. The purpose of Christ is to turn our cold and weak hearts about by His ministry and cause us to be of abundant use to the Father's glory. Is that possible? I will just quote one man, the Apostle Paul, who says, I can do all things through Christ, which, or more particularly, or ought to have been said, who strengtheneth me. We can be useful. We can be useful for the cause of Christ. Even a bruised reed can be useful. Even smoky flax can be useful for the glory of Christ. It is the purpose of the Lord that that would be our case. Well, my last thought, my last point. We see, thirdly, the protection by Christ. We have Christ presented to us. We see the purpose here that the Lord says that he is being given and what he is to do. But then we also see here in these words an element of the Lord's protection. A bruised reed shall he not break. Or may we put it like this, that he will not allow to be broken. And the smoking flax shall he not quench, or it will not be allowed to be quenched. Now, there was much about the people of God in that day that these words were presented, in Isaiah's day particularly, or you could say, yes, even in Matthew's day as well. There was much about the people of God in those days that was, well, ought not to have been said of any of the people of God. There was much false doctrine among them. There was much legalism. There was even heresy. In both cases, there was blasphemies, intimidations, temptations, worldliness. There was many things that you could say, these people ought to be brought up short. They've got something coming. And may I say to you today, it is true of the church today, we've got something coming if the Lord were to give us what we deserve. The church of Jesus Christ today is filled with that which you'd have to say is displeasing to God. But here I want you to see, in spite of the condition, our Savior protects those that are His own. Wonderful scripture we read this morning. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, you ought to be swift to accept this as your own testimony. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the smelliest of the smoking flax. He will protect. He will bring me home. Of all that the Father gives, He will lose none. He will bring home. He came to save His sheep. He came to protect their hearts also. Two little thoughts. Child of God, remember, you have a Savior that is careful to protect the faith and life of His people. The faith that resides within me is of the utmost concern to Christ. He placed it there. He means to keep it there. That which is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that was placed in my heart, the Lord will keep it as a lively faith. Are we not told that we are lively? Some of us are livelier than others. I put it the other way. Some of us are not as lively as others. So the question is, are you lively this morning? The answer is yes, you are. No matter whether you say, oh, I don't feel it. Yes, you are. Why? Because Jesus keeps you. He will keep that which is His own. We will, again, here's a point of doctrine. We will persevere. We will be those who will survive through it all and be made Christ. But also perseverance entails we will be made like Christ. He that hath begun a good work, and you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ, is going to happen. Why? Because He's an unfailing servant of Jehovah. He is careful to protect the faith of His people. And then my last thought, He is also one who is cherishing even the littlest of flames. Here again, I want you to see the picture. He comes, he comes, he comes to cherish even the smallest flame. Oh, may we not allow ourselves to go down the road where we allow the thoughts in our hearts that we are producing, that we are that which causes the Father to bless. You know, it was just, again, as I was thinking this morning on this as a summary type of thing, we forget how vital it is for us as a people to be looking to Christ as the answer for all the things that we are just talking about today. We have in the church, particularly in what we would call the fundamentalist church, allowed for there to be a replacing of what we're talking about this morning with what I will call the principalization of the church. Here are all the things that I will do that Christ doesn't have to do His work. I will do, I will be, here's my checklist, here's my things. By the way, this isn't a prophetic word, this is an observation. Do you know that the young people in our churches today are seeing through this principalization stuff and they're rejecting it wholesale? And we wonder, what's happening to the kids in our churches today? They're looking at this reform yourself stuff, principalized Christian lifestyle stuff, and they're seeing it is just nonsense. It is whitewashing the fence rather than repairing it. It's just coatings. And I say you have, and it's not just you can observe in the free church, but you can observe it all over. Young people today are seeing through that because they see it doesn't work. They look at mom and dad, they see it doesn't work. We are in a place where, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to come back to where we realize our help and our hope and our healing is. And that is that we give ourselves to loving the person of Christ and walking with Him. Here's a message, I say, from the Lord to faltering saints. Are we faltering saints this morning? Would these descriptive words be words that are applicable to us? Well, then, my word this morning is heed what the Father says. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. That is your need. That's your help. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake, for Jesus' precious sake. Father in heaven, we pray now that Thou wilt allow the word of God to remain with us and to do within our hearts that which You sent it forth to do. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow what we have thought on to be used of the Spirit of God. And I pray that Thou wilt, at the end of it, will allow us to love the Savior more. Lord, we pray again that Thou wilt revive, that Thou wilt exalt the gospel of the perfect work of Christ. Lord, now we commit this day unto Thee. We pray that Thou wilt walk with us as we go forth from this place. We pray that Thy hand would remain upon us, that Thy Spirit would continue to speak. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.